Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. Ezekiel, chapter 44. Try to tie some things in the course of the preaching this afternoon. But I tell you what, the more you read your Bible, the more familiar you become with it, the more you just realize how it fits together. And the more you realize that no Scripture is of any private interpretation, but that Scripture does interpret Scripture and illustrate Scripture. And it is an awesome book. And I trust that I'll be able to tie a few things together here this afternoon for us. The book of Ezekiel 44. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 16. Ezekiel 44. Beginning at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yea, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. Now, pause right here for a moment. You're familiar, I trust, how that under the Mosaic system that the Lord chose the Levites to be the ministers of the tabernacle later at the temple. And Aaron was a member of the tribe of Levi. And the Lord said that the descendants of Aaron would be the priest. Now what we're finding here is there's going to come a time when the Levites and even descendants of Aaron, they will be permitted to do certain things in the temple, but they will not be permitted to do the things that God had originally privileged them to do. They are going to be limited. And then in verse 15 and 16, he gives us an illustration to prove or to substantiate the point that he's just made. He says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Please bless the preaching of thy word this afternoon, Father. I believe there's a message here that probably every Christian needs to hear. Too often we are content to know that we are going to heaven and we're going to spend eternity with you. But we falsely assume that everybody's going to have it the same in glory and everybody's going to have it the same throughout eternity. And here we are going to learn that it's possible for people, because they do not fulfill the roles that you've given them in this life, it's possible for them to play lesser roles in eternity than they do even here on this earth. That ought to be a sobering thought to all of us, a challenging thought, a motivating thought. And I pray that it will. As I preach, let it stir us. Let it convict us. Let it motivate us. Let it encourage us for your glory and for our eternal welfare, I pray. And everybody said, amen. The prophet Ezekiel was one of only three men that were both prophets and priests. You found a lot of men that were priests. You'll find a lot of men that were prophets. But only three men were both prophets and priests. Ezekiel was one. The other two were Jeremiah and Zechariah. Ezekiel was taken as captive to Babylon in 597 B.C. You might want to try to write these dates down. It'll help clarify some things. But he was taken to Babylon in the captivity in 597 B.C. You know that when the southern kingdom was taken, finally conquered completely by the Babylonians, that there were three different times when they took people into captivity. First one was around 606 B.C. That's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken. The second one was in 597 B.C. That's when Ezekiel was taken. And then in 586 B.C., that was the third and final deportation of Jews to Babylon. And that's when the vast majority of them were taken to the city of Babylon. And so Ezekiel's right between those two things. He's a captive in a foreign country, a Jew boy in the foreign country of Babylon. Ezekiel's prophetic ministry began somewhere in around 593 B.C. That would have been a few years after he had been deported to Babylon. And the last dated prophecy of Ezekiel, as best we can determine, was around 571 B.C., which means that his prophetic ministry lasted about 22 years, and his entire prophetic ministry was while he was in captivity in Babylon, always there in Babylon. Now, his prophecies, they fall into three major categories. If you were reading, studying the book of Ezekiel, you would find that it divides down the prophecies of this man into three primary categories. First of all, there were prophecies of warning to and judgment on the people of Israel leading up to the Babylonian captivity. Now, he's already in captivity, and he's warning the people the captivity is going to continue, that it's going to get worse, that otherwise they'll be completely conquered if they don't repent, that the judgment of God's going to fall on them. And so the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, that's pretty much what it deals with, is warnings of judgment to the people if they do not repent. Already, though there's been, Daniel was taken, now Ezekiel's been taken and some others, he's saying there's time, but you need to get right with God. Now, they did not listen to that. And so then we come to chapters 25 to 32, and they contain prophecies of judgment on the Gentile nations because of their mistreatment of the Jewish people. Now, it's an interesting thing that God used Gentile nations to chastise the Jewish people, His chosen people. But then He turned around and He pronounced judgment on the Gentile nations for the way they treated the Jewish people. And in a lot of cases, they went beyond what God had really willed for them to do. And they rejoiced in the persecution of God's people, the judgment of God's people, and so forth there. And so, in chapters 25 to 32, Ezekiel's prophesying. He's saying, now, I'm warning you, the judgment of God's going to fall on you Gentiles as well. And then we come to chapters 33 through 48, the rest of the book. And there we have prophecies of future restoration of the Jews during the still future millennial reign of Christ. Now we do know that after 70 years they were allowed to go back to the land, those that desired to do so. But these prophecies are not talking about that them going back then. The prophecies in chapters 33 to 48, they're dealing primarily with prophecies of the final regathering, which will take place at the end of the tribulation period when all the Jews will be regathered to Jerusalem, to Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over 1,000 years on this earth from David's throne there in Jerusalem. Now those are chapters 33 to 48. Now that's important for you to understand. For my text is an excerpt from Ezekiel's prophecies of the Jews' future restoration during the millennial reign of Christ. Now keep in mind, this was written hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago actually. And these prophecies are still yet to be fulfilled. But one day they will be, amen? Now, before the millennium, the saints of all the past ages will be resurrected. The saints of all the past ages will be resurrected. Not the unsaved. But the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all of them will be resurrected before the millennium and will enter into the millennium and participate with the Lord in the ruling of the earth during that 1,000-year period of time. The resurrection of those who died as unbelievers will not take place until the end of the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, the unbelievers will be resurrected to face the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And there at the great white throne judgment, they will receive the degree of their eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And we'll read about that in the book of Revelation. Now, the believers, that is the saints of God, they will all be resurrected before the beginning of that millennium, and they will participate in the Lord's rule over this earth. Now, that is exciting, is it not? That is exciting. One day, under the high authority, the ultimate authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will get to rule and reign over this earth with Him. And I tell you what, it's going to be a lot different than it is now. And there won't be any two-party system. It'll just be a one-man system, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that. He'll rule in absolute righteousness, and He'll rule with a rod of iron. Now, during the millennium, there will be a new temple built in Jerusalem. There will be a temple built there before then. There's not a temple there now. But there will be a temple built there, either before the tribulation begins or early on in the tribulation, because we know from the description of the tribulation there has to be a temple there in Jerusalem. That's going to be a miracle in itself. But that temple will be destroyed. And there will be another temple during the millennium, and we usually refer to that as the millennial temple that will be built then. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43, we have a description of that millennial temple in great detail. The details are so specific that they are really difficult to follow unless you have somewhat of an architectural and a mathematical mind. They really are. And they're just hard to follow and to picture in your mind. Whenever I read about this temple, I like to have a drawing of the temple before me. And I've recently been reading about that. And I have a drawing from an old Bible. And boy, they go into great detail about the temple and laying it out. And they'll have the overall picture of the temple. Then they'll have a drawing of just a certain portion of the temple. And even with that drawing, it's hard to follow. It is so, that detail, so specific. You know what that tells us? It tells me that God is still very concerned about how things look in His houses of worship. Some people have the idea, well, in the Old Testament He was concerned about that. But He's not concerned about that anymore. Well, let me tell you something. He was concerned about it in the Old Testament, and He's going to be concerned about it during the millennium. And I believe that us sandwiched between those two things, I believe warns us and informs us that God is still very concerned about things, how things look in His house. Amen? And we ought to want things to look nice and honoring to the Lord. We ought to want them to be clean and, not trashy looking and run down and so forth. We ought to do the best we can with what God's blessed us with. And I realize that some are blessed with more than others. We're not here to put on a show. But we do want something that honors the Lord, do we not? I remember as a young preacher, pastoring my first church there over in Alabama, and we had accumulated a fair amount of money. And back in those days, it seemed like people would get a little bit of money and then they'd go sell some bonds or borrow some money and they'd throw up an old cheap-looking metal building to worship in. And in 5 or 10 years, the building just looked horrible. Roofs leaking and everything else, you could not hardly maintain those old buildings. And I had a lot of friends that were doing that, and they were telling me, say, with your kind of money, you need to go out and do something. You need to go out and build a building. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, I want something a little nicer. This is going to be the house of God. And so whenever we had raised enough money, we'd pay for a piece of property and pay for over half of a building. I went to an architect. And I told him, I said, now here's what I want. I said, I don't want some old cheap-looking building. I said, but I don't want a monument to myself or anybody else. That's not what we're about. But I want something that honors the Lord and something that is practical. I want to ask you to draw me a plan. And I had a floor plan. I said, I want you to draw me a floor plan around this little sketch I've got and a roof and all on it. And I won't ever forget, he finished that. And when he gave it to me, he said, here's your plans. You've got a vanilla building. I said, what do you mean a vanilla building? He said, it's just what you wanted. He said, it's not for show. It's not extravagant. It's very neat. It's going to honor the Lord. It's not something you'll be embarrassed about in a few years. He said, it's what I call a vanilla building. And we put that building up. And I tell you what, in our book, it was much more than a vanilla building. But it was not something extravagant. We didn't throw away a bunch of money, but we had a nice building. And it's still a very nice looking building. In fact, so much so that we had, I know of at least two other churches, one in Texas and one up around Montgomery, that basically took our building plan and went from that, didn't build our exact building, but patterned it after it pretty much. And what I'm trying to get to see is this. We don't want to show off, amen? That's not what it's about. But we do want to honor the Lord. Everything ought to look nice and neat and clean. And I commend you for taking pride in your church facilities. People come up here and they say, man, this place looks nice. It looks nice. They're impressed. But anyway, we find that in those chapters 48 to 43. And then we get to chapter 44 and through 46. That describes how the ministry will be conducted in the millennial temple. Now, again, the details are very specific. So much so, you read those details and here's what you'll find. You'll find there were certain days of the week that certain doors had to be closed. And they had certain days of the week that certain doors had to be opened. You'll find that there were certain times whenever certain people would have to come in this door and they'd have to go out of another door. You'll find that there were times when somebody had to open the door for somebody. I mean, the details are just, they are so detailed, it's easy to get lost in them and lose track in reading those things. But now think about this. We live in a time whenever people think, well, it's not important how we do things at the house of God. You know, just as long as it's what we want. Now, we look back in the Old Testament, we find God was very specific about how they did things at the temple. Amen? And now we're looking forward in the millennium and we see here that God's very concerned about how things are going to be done in the millennium. And we're sandwiched between the two. Don't you think that that indicates to us that God is very concerned about how we do things in His houses? It's not just what you want or what I want. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And we want to be very careful that we honor the Lord, that we don't bring the world in here, that we don't do things like the world, that we are a different, that we are unique for the glory of God. God is still very concerned about how His house looks and about how we do things in His house. He says, let everything be done decently and in order. Decently means it's to look right. Huh? You ever go to, sometimes I'll knock on somebody's door as a pastor, especially if the lady's home, and they'll say something like this. I wouldn't, you know, they'll kind of peek around and through a crack in the door and say, I would invite you in, but I'm not decent. Now, what are they saying? You know what? I hadn't fixed my hair and put my makeup on usually. That's what that means, all right? They want to have a certain appearance. And that's what the idea is. Everything's to be done decently. It's to look right. And in order, it's to be done in the right way. Everything in the house of God. It's not just any and everybody doing their own thing and so forth there. Now, in the books of Moses, the Lord specified which Jews could serve in the temple. There had to be Levites, and then Aaron, a member of the tribe of Levi, his descendants were the ones that qualified as the priest. And of course, there would be one of those would be the high priest, if they did it according to the way God ordained. At the time when he had died, then the next man in line would take over there. But not everybody could serve in the temple ministry. And everyone that could serve in the temple ministry could not serve in every ministry of the temple. They had specific things. God had standards. It was God's house. It was the worship of God. And He has a right to say what goes on in His house and how He is worshipped. Amen? And God still has standards today. He required for those serving in different ministries, different things. And He has standards today for those that serve in district ministries in His church. And when the nation backslid, here's what they did. They violated those standards. They put unqualified men in the priesthood. The high priesthood became a political office instead of a spiritual office. And you find that whenever they backslid. Now, whenever a church takes and they turn their backs on the God-ordained standards of leadership in a church and just start putting people in because of their personalities, because of their dynamics, ability to speak and so forth, you mark it down. That church may thrive from the world standpoint. That preacher may be very impressive, charismatic, entertaining, but that church is out of the will of God. That church is out of the will of God. And I want to warn you folks of something. I want to warn you something. It's all around us. It's happening. And I tell you this. One of the things about the virus is a lot of people, because churches were closed down for a while, started going on the internet, and you know, members of our church, they would watch us. But then they'd go and they'd look at somebody else, and they'd look at somebody else, look at somebody else. And I'm going to tell you what's happened to some of you. Some of you have been called up in a charismatic, dynamic personality, dynamic speaker. You've been caught up in some of these people, and you don't know anything about their backgrounds. You just say, man, they're great preachers. They're great speakers. Man, I tell you what, they let it rip. They know how to get the job done. I'm going to tell you something. Before you get caught up in somebody like that, you need to look at their backgrounds. And you would be surprised at the backgrounds of many of them. You'd be surprised at the number of them that have been divorced and remarried. You'd be surprised at the number of them that have a history of running off with church secretaries. You'd be surprised at the number of them that have a record of spitting on their wives and slapping their wives around. Now, they're not going to get in the pulpit and tell you that they've done those things. Yeah, but you need to do some research. And I want to warn you of that. I want to warn you. God still has standards. Amen? He still has standards. Now, today, God has standards. He requires for those serving in these different ministries of His church. And if a church doesn't adhere to those requirements, our professing saint who thinks he is an exception to those requirements, he's either not saved, ignorant and uninformed, or he's backslidden, one or the other. I don't know any other way to any other categories he could fall under. Now, during the millennium, those who were qualified to serve as Levites and even as priests, they were qualified to serve in the earlier temples. They'll be resurrected before the millennium, and they'll be allowed to serve in the millennial temple. That's what the Bible's telling us here. However, if they had participated in the idolatrous backsliding of Israel that led them to have to go into Babylonian captivity because of the judgment of God, if they were participating in that captivity of Ezekiel's days, the Bible's telling us here, the Lord's telling us here, they will be limited as to what they can do. They'll still be able to do some things. They're for God's people. And may I say to you, you know something, if you're a child of God, there's always something for you to do. In fact, there's always more than you can to do than will ever get done. Amen? But whenever you get caught up in some things, it disqualifies you for some things you might have been qualified to do before. And that's what we see here. These people, they were in offices in the millennium, but because of their misuse, their neglect of that office, they're not staying faithful in that office. He says, now when it comes to the millennium, he says, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be demoted. You're going to be demoted. Now, just to give you an idea of some of the, I'll call ministerial privileges of the Levites in the Old Testament, let's go to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I want you to see here, all of them couldn't be priests, only certain ones of them. But he's addressing here priests as well as just common Levites. And I think really more so the priests, and you'll see why I say that a little bit. But we go back here to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Now here's David, and he's making preparations for the temple. You know, he couldn't build it, but he could make preparations for his son to build it after he was gone. And he's organizing the Levites and so forth for the ministry of the temple. And just notice a few things here. First Chronicles chapter 15. And look at verse 11. It says, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar. Now I want you to keep those two men in mind. We're going to talk more about them later. The priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, and so forth there. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may, now get this, you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Now, here's what we find at this point. I got a little bit ahead of myself. You remember that David wanted to bring the ark of God up to Jerusalem, and he tried it, and they did not do it the way God had said, and so God struck a bunch of them dead. All right. Now, what he's doing, David goes home and he thinks about it. He says, "Well, here's my problem." He says, "They didn't do it the way God said." He said, I need to do it the way God said. Only certain people could touch the ark. And so he takes Abiathar, he takes a Zadok and some others, and he's got them organized according to the word of God. He said, now we're going to do it. And they bring it up the right way. Now, another message there that I could preach, but that would be a message for another time. All right, now, going over to chapter 16, First Chronicles chapter 16, and it begins with them bringing the ark of God up. And in verse 4, it says this, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel." So, and then he goes and he starts naming different ones that he gave certain responsibilities. And then we go over to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, this is where he's organizing them for whenever the temple is finally completed. And he says this in chapter 23, we look at verse 24, "These were the sons of Levi," remember, had to be a descendant of Levi, "after the house of the fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their poles, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. For David said, 'The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever.' And also unto the Levites, 'They shall no more carry the tabernacle,'" otherwise they don't have to carry it around anymore, "'nor any vessels of it for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron," they were the priests, "for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan and for that which is fried, and so forth there. Verse 30, "and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even." And it goes on talking about the privileges that they would have there. But now we get to Ezekiel 44. And we find here that in the millennium, because that they did not fulfill their roles that God had given them, that they had participated in the idolatry and so forth of the people that led up to the captivity, we see that their privileges are going to be greatly reduced. Otherwise, they're getting demoted from what they did on this earth. And he says back there in our text there, back in verse 10, "The Levites that are going away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yea," now get this, "they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, ministering the house. They shall slay the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they minister unto them before their idols, and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near unto me." Otherwise, you're going to have the right to do some responsibilities, but you're not going to have the privilege of fulfilling the wonderful responsibilities that you had when you were on this earth. You're going to be demoted during the millennial reign of God. Because they deprived God of His honor in this life, God will deprive them of the honor He had bestowed upon them in this life. And therefore, throughout the millennium, and perhaps throughout eternity beyond the millennium, they will serve in honored but inferior ministries than they did on this earth. Now that's an amazing thing, is it not? That's an amazing thing. You see, the professing saints of God today falsely assume that in the millennium and throughout eternity, all the saints are going to experience the same benefits. And that's a false assumption. It's a false assumption that encourages laziness and carelessness and indifference. Eternity for the child of God will be wonderful. I don't care who you are. But it will not be the same for everybody. It will not be the same. There are those whom God has honored by placing them in positions of honor. Pastors. I think being a pastor is one of the greatest honors that God could bestow upon a man. Evangelist, that's a great honor. Traveling across the world, preaching the gospel. Missionaries, going to specific places, preaching the gospel, building churches. Deacons, what a great honor to serve as a deacon in a church. Sunday school teachers, and other offices and positions in the church that God gives us abilities to fulfill. But let me tell you something. If we've been honored with those things, but have been careless in fulfilling those honored positions, it's going to affect the way we spend eternity. Throughout eternity, we would walk the street of gold. We will enjoy the sparkling water from the river of life. We will partake of the delicious fruits from the tree of life. But if we have been careless and indifferent and not faithful in doing that which God has given us to do, we will serve the Lord in positions of less honor than we did in this life. Sobering thought, is it not? A sobering thought, is it not? Now, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to tie some things together here. The judgment seat of Christ is briefly described over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to find that, all right? You may want to keep a finger there in Ezekiel 44. We'll probably come back to it. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a description of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is where we as church-age saints are going to stand before the Lord in judgment. Not for our sins, because we accepted God's judgment on our sins in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Amen? So we're not going to be here to give an account of our sins, but we're going to be here to give an account of our lives and our ministries for the Lord since we've been saved. And so here's what we find, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation," that is the foundation of Jesus Christ according to verse 11, "if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Not simply about the quantity of it, but the quality of it. God is concerned that whatsoever we do it heartily as unto the Lord. That we do it with all of our might. That we give Him our best. And then He says in verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So if his works, if they are of the right sort, and they would fit the category of precious stones, he says, why, he's going to receive a reward. Now, keep your finger right there, and I want you to look at 2 John and verse 8. 2 John, verse 8. Now, keep your finger there at 1 Corinthians 3, because we're going to come back here. In 2 John and verse 8, now here's what the Bible says. "Look to yourselves," this is written to us as Christians, "look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive" what? "A full reward." Did you get that? Otherwise, we, because of how careless and indifferent and unfaithful we are in what God's given us here, we can lose the full reward that God would have for us if we had just been faithful. And so He says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward, not a partial reward." You'll have something to do in heaven for the Lord, but don't you want to do everything that you could do for the Lord? Amen? But if you do that, then you're going to want to do everything God's got for you to do down here. Amen? You don't want to get slack in it. You want a full reward in heaven, then you need to go full out for the Lord here. Now, back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And 2 John 8 talks about the full reward, indicating you may receive a partial reward. But then verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer" what? "Loss." Loss of what? Loss of reward. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Otherwise, he's still going to heaven. In fact, he's already in heaven, or he wouldn't be at this judgment. So he's still going to enjoy heaven for eternity, but it's not going to be as good as it would have been if he hadn't have goofed off here on this earth. He's going to suffer some loss and instead of receiving that full reward. Now, that's what we find taking place here in the millennium. He says, these priests and these Levites, I gave them positions of service. And they got caught up in the desires of the people. And instead of staying true to the Word of God, like the prophet Ezekiel did, he said instead of doing that, they kind of tried to please the people. They compromised in the worship. You know, they would do a little bit for God, do a little bit for the idols, and so forth like that. And he said, so in the millennium, he said, you know what? You're Levites, and you're descendants of Aaron. You're still qualified to be priests. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be demoted. You're going to be there, and I'm going to give you the privilege of serving me, but it's going to be very limited to what you could have had if you had not compromised. And that's true of us. That's what the Bible's teaching us there in 2 John verse 8 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of us as Christians, it's a time when some will receive a reward, some will receive a full reward, and others will suffer loss, and they will only receive a partial reward. Now let me ask you, which will be true of you? Which will be true of me? I need to ask myself. Well, I tell you which will be. It depends on how faithful we are in doing whatever it is that God has given us to do in the here and now. That's what it depends on. Now, God knows what He's given you gifts to do, and He will give you responsibilities of honor. And that's what serving God is. It is a responsibility of honor, is it not? It shouldn't be a burden to you. And He'll give you a position of honor, responsibility of honor, according to the abilities that He's blessed you with. And the gifts that He's given you, the spiritual gifts. And everybody does not have the same abilities, and everybody does not have the same spiritual gifts. And so everybody's not going to be asked to do the same thing. Everybody's not going to be asked to do that. Alright? But whatever it is that God's given you to do, He's given it to you knowing what He's gifted you to do and what your abilities are, and He expects you to do it to the best of your ability. And if you don't, you are going to suffer loss. Not a complete loss, but you'll suffer some loss of reward instead of receiving a full reward. People say, well, that doesn't matter to me. I don't care about rewards. Well, isn't that an amazing thing? They say, I don't care about rewards. And you know what? They'll be unfaithful to their ministry that God's given them in order to go out here and make a few extra dollars or have a few moments of pleasure or something like that. And then they say they really don't care about those things. It's all about Jesus. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. Not if you're not giving Him your best. It's not all about Him. It's not all about Him. Now, following this text here in Ezekiel 44, following the text, the sons of Zadok are used as an example of those who will receive a reward. Whenever I was working on this message yesterday, and like I say, the Lord just grabbed a hold of me as I was having my devotions just yesterday morning. And as I said, I'm going to preach through verse 14. And then I got down and I looked at verse 15 and 16. I said, whoa. Wait a minute. Verses 15 and 16, they illustrate verses 9 to 14. And so, here's what we've got. We've got the sons of Zadok used as an example of those who will receive a full reward instead of a partial reward. Now, I'm going to have to give you a good bit of background. You might want to write some references down because I'm not going to take time to look at them all. You got to know a good bit of Bible history here. I say Bible history, I'm not history from the Bible, in order to understand what's going on here. Zadok and Abiathar were both priests during the reign of King David. Both of them were. Both priests. In fact, the man Abiathar is an interesting, very interesting fella. If you know the story about how David, as he's fleeing from Saul, he goes to Nob, the area where the ark was at that time, and there is Ahimelech the priest. And he deceives Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gives him, the priest Ahimelech gives him the holy showbread to eat, and he gives him the sword of Goliath. And David takes off. All right. Now the priest Ahimelech did not realize he was suspicious of things, but David, you know, he convinced him, "No, I'm in a big hurry for King Saul, and that's why I didn't have a chance to bring a weapon or bring bread." And so Ahimelech said, all right, this is out of the ordinary, but this is extenuating circumstances. I'm going to give you these things. And David takes off. Well, lo and behold, Saul comes along. And Saul, he's inquiring about who has helped David. Who's helped him escape? And there was a man that was there by the name of Doeg. Whenever that David went there and Ahimelech, the priest, gave him the bread and the sword. And Doeg says, Ahimelech did it. And Ahimelech says, and I'm paraphrasing, Ahimelech says, I did not know I thought he was on a errand for you. I did not know, I did not realize that I was helping somebody and that was rebelling against you. And King Saul has the priest Ahimelech executed on the spot. Now Ahimelech was Abiathar's father. And so Abiathar, he takes the ephod, that priestly part of the garment, and he flees to David and tells David what's happened. And David says, all right, Abiathar, he says, I'm going to protect you. And now you've got the ephod here, and David had the priest with him, and he had the ephod with him and so forth there. And David could go to that, go and Abiathar would intercede, you know, and get the will of God for David. Abiathar was a man, I'm trying to get you to see, is a man that was early on loyal to David, even before he was officially the king. He had been anointed privately, but not publicly. And his father had been killed, and he was still loyal to David, even though David, because he deceived his father, got it, that's why his father was killed. But Abiathar is very loyal to David. Well, Abiathar and Zadok both were priests under David, and both were loyal to David. And loyal to the Lord and to David as the Lord's anointed. And as did, we talked about how Abiathar took the ephod and he went to David. Now, you know this, after David becomes king and he's been king for a while, many years, and there's Abiathar and there's also Zadok. He's a priest, but Abiathar seems to be the main man, you know. It comes up to the rebellion of Absalom. And David has to flee, but you know something? As when David flees, you find both Zadok and Abiathar both, they remain loyal to David. In fact, go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. Now, this is just enough, what I just told you about how Abiathar's daddy Ahimelech was killed. You can find that in 1 Samuel 21, 22, the story that I just told you there. But now David's been king for a while. Abiathar and Zadok have both been loyal priests to David. David, even when his son Absalom leads in a rebellion, they're still loyal to him. And after the death of Absalom, and David is now, you know, he needs to come back, and the nation needs to unify under David. And here's one of the ways that David goes about getting this done. You look at 2 Samuel 19. And you look at verse 11 and following, it says, and David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest. Now both of them are priests. You get that? Zadok and Abiathar the priest saying, speaking to the elders of Judah saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? You are my brethren, you are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And so, what I want you to see here is he says to both Abiathar and to Zadok, he says, I need your help. Now you men have been loyal to me, even through the rebellion of Absalom, and now I want you to go back there and use your priestly influence to influence the people to welcome me back and to accept me back as the king, even though I've been forced in exile by my son, whose rebellion has now been overthrown and who is now dead. And so, Abiathar and Zadok, they go do that. Very commendable, amen? Very commendable. They've been very loyal to David through some thick and some thin. But then we come near to the end of David's life. And David is basically, he's on his deathbed. And we find that he has a boy by the name of Adonijah. Go ahead and be turning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 1. He has a boy by the name of Adonijah. And Adonijah leads a rebellion against his own father, David. Now remember, David's weak. He's on his, basically on his deathbed. And he's very weak, very frail. He intends for Solomon to follow him as his successor. That's what God has chosen, but David's not had him anointed as the next king yet. And so Adonijah, he says, you know something, my daddy, he's dying, and I think I'll just make a play for the throne. And he does that. But I want you to notice something here in 1 Kings chapter 1, and look at verses 5 and following. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, now Adonijah is David's son, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Well, that's never a good way to raise a child, is it? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, now get this, and with Abiathar the priest. And they, that is Joab, the military man, and Abiathar, one of the priests, they, following Adonijah, helped him. But, now get this, Zadok, did you get that? But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Now here's what I want you to see. Here's these two men, Abiathar and Zadok. They have followed David from the very beginning. When David was basically fleeing for his life. They followed David whenever he became king. They stayed true to David when his son Absalom led a rebellion against him. They convinced the people, used their influence to help convince the people to accept David back as their king after the rebellion of Absalom had been overthrown. They had been loyal to David all these years. They've been faithful priests. And now David's come to the last days of his life. And what happens? Abiathar sides with Adonijah against David. A whole life of loyal, faithful service is about to be flushed. But Zadok, what does he do? He stays with David. He stays with David. And you'll find this, that because of that, Adonijah's rebellion is put down, Solomon is made the king, Zadok has the privilege of helping anoint Solomon to be the king, and so forth there. And David dies, and now his son Solomon becomes king. All right, now look at chapter 2 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. And let's see here. Look at verses 26 and 27. David is now dead. Remember, Abiathar, he violated his trust right at the end of David's life. But he's still a priest. Zadok, he's still a priest. But he did not violate his trust. And so when Solomon is now king, chapter 2 of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26, here's what Solomon does. He says, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, that's Solomon, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So he says, you deserve to die, but I'm not going to kill you, because you were loyal to my father for most of his life. And then the next verse says, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And that goes way back to some further prophecies. So Abiathar is now put out. He's no longer in the priesthood. And Zadok is the one that's left. Now, we come over here years later, hundreds of years later. And we have, the nation has divided. The nation, the northern kingdom has been conquered and dispersed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom has been taken into captivity in Ezekiel's day. And Ezekiel looks, and he sees that some of the Levites and some of the priests, during the backslidings that brought the judgment of God, instead of staying true to the Lord and trying to keep the people true to God and trying to encourage them and exhort them to follow the Lord, they did not do that. And so he says, you know what, in the millennium, he says, you know, you're worthy of death. You're worthy of going to hell. He says, but you're not going to do that. You had your faith in the Lord. But he says, I tell you what, you're not going to have the privilege of doing what you would have done if you'd have stayed faithful. If you'd stayed faithful. And then he gives in Ezekiel 44, verse 15 and 16, he gives the illustration, the example of Zadok. He says, but the priest, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. He's going all the way back to the days of David. And he said, Zadok stayed faithful and his children stayed faithful. He says, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, so they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Zadok's descendants will, and Zadok will, but not Abiathar, and not the descendants of Abiathar. They disqualified themselves. They disqualified themselves. Now you see, brothers and sisters, you see what I'm trying to get at here? From this, we see this. It is important that we stay faithful and true. Not just through most of our lives, but throughout our entire lives. I think about Abiathar. My goodness, his daddy died because of what David did. And still he was faithful to David. He was faithful to David when his son Absalom rebelled and others joined up with Absalom, but not Abiathar. He was faithful. And he was faithful right up until the end of David's life. And then he blew it all. And so he set aside, not only for the rest of his life, from having the honor of fulfilling the office of the priesthood that he was qualified for as a Levite, but had disqualified himself for by being a traitor. He not only was removed from that in this life, but it says in the millennial reign, you know what? Only Zadok, he'll be there. No mention of Abiathar. He disqualified himself before he ever died. And that warns me. I tell you what, when that thing dawned on me, I said, my goodness alive, here you are, old boy. You'll soon be 69 years old. And, you know, it'd be very easy to get careless and to become indifferent and lose every single thing that you've laid up in heaven. To lose it all. It'd be very, very easy for you who have been honored to be a pastor on this earth to blow it all as you come down to the last years of your life and be demoted in eternity. And that thing, boy, that hit me like a bolt of lightning yesterday morning. I said, oh God, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I've been thinking, you know, over the recent days, and here I am getting up in age. Lord, what am I going to do? You know, what should I do? And so forth here in my latter years. And well, here's what I think I'd like to do. Here's what my wife would like to do. And it hit me yesterday morning. You know something? It doesn't matter what we'd like to do. It's what God wants us to do. That's what we got. I could blow it by doing what I want to do or what my wife wants to do. I could blow it. I could blow it by doing that which would make us feel comfortable. I could blow it. I got to do what God wants me to do, or I blow it. And you can do the same thing. And I'm speaking to people that, you know, most of us are up in age today and tonight. Amen? Most of us here are. Let's be careful. I don't want you demoted in eternity. If anything, I want you promoted. Amen? You know, at eternity, I don't know how it'll be up there. Might be you meet me, you know, walking down the Golden Street. And you might look at me and say, he used to be my pastor. he blew it. Can't call him pastor anymore. I don't know whether you'd even call a person pastor now. But you understand what I'm saying? Understand what I'm saying? He used to be he was a deacon in our church, but he disqualified himself. Got indifferent, got lazy, you know, so forth there. And so now he's my brother, but he's not my deacon anymore. No, I don't want that. we got to be careful we don't throw it all away in the end. Have you got it? You understand what I'm trying to say? I'll preach it again if you don't. You understand what I'm trying to say? Hey, you say you did whether you did or not. Amen. Rather than hear me preach it again. Let's stand, all right?